Well, unlike the Christmas, Lent, and Easter seasons, the number of Sundays in Epiphanytide varies from year to year. So some years, like I believe last year this was the case, it had only three Sundays. It could have as few as three Sundays. Other years it can have as many as six. And then to make matters even a little bit more complex, if we have an especially long Trinitytide season, we borrow some of the readings from the end of Epiphany and to make up the difference in Trinity. So all that to say is that I was searching through the archives of my past homilies. I noticed that I don't have any record of preaching on these texts before. Now, I kind of remember preaching on some, so I don't know when that might have been, but I don't have any records of preaching on the texts for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany until today. Now, you'll recall from our last several weeks that the Epiphany season focuses on the various ways our Lord Jesus is manifested or revealed to his people. So we began with Christ manifested to the Gentiles with the visitation of the Magi back on the Epiphany itself. Then we continued on to see Christ manifested to the faithful teachers and doctors in the temple when he was a boy. And then the following week, at least according to our prayer book, we see him manifested as God the Son and the Son of God in his baptism. And then last week, we saw the Lord's glory manifested in the first of his miracles at the wedding of Cana. Well, today we see Christ manifested as the great physician in two further miracles. In his annotated Book of Common Prayer, 19th century English divine John Henry Blount, so that's the other John Henry from the Tractarian movement, he describes Christ manifested in today's gospel reading like this. The Epiphany of Christ as the divine healer of human infirmities is commemorated on this Sunday. His all-embracing sympathy could take in even the leper and the stranger, and would manifest itself to overflowing by the touching the one whom no one else would come near, and by healing the servant of the other, although he was the Gentile slave of a Gentile centurion. The glory of the good physician was thus manifested forth immediately after he had made his mission openly known to the people in two remarkable instances. Now, unfortunately, I don't have time today to cover both of the healings, so we're going to focus on the first healing, the cleansing of the leper. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8, beginning at the first verse, Matthew 8, 1. You can find this in your prayer book on page 114 or on page 762 in your pew Bibles. And if you have your own Bible, I can't help you there. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So our first verse here really sets the scene for the rest of the pericope. When Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So in the context of St. Matthew's gospel, Jesus had just completed the Sermon on the Mount. So what that means is over the previous three chapters, Jesus had been teaching the people, telling them about the kingdom of God. And the last two verses of chapter 7 really summarize the effect of this teaching. So this is 7:28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So in his teaching, Jesus had demonstrated that his authority was not derivative from man's traditions or man's approval, but that it came from God himself. Now, the scribes would trace their teaching back in a chain of teachers. I learned it from so-and-so, who learned it from so-and-so, who learned it from so-and-so, supposedly all the way back to Moses himself, Moses the lawgiver. Jesus, on the other hand, was the one who gave the law to Moses. And as Jesus taught the people about the kingdom of heaven, he demonstrated that he was indeed the king who had come down from heaven. And then today's gospel brings a new stage into the ministry where Jesus not only tells them about the kingdom, but he shows them the kingdom by demonstrating his authority over creation. And he primarily does this, of course, through miracles, especially miracles of healing. The first of these healings then is of the man afflicted with leprosy. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped, which means knelt down here, came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, I saw a few things in this passage, in this request, that I really found remarkable. First, notice that he's not even phrasing his request as a request. He's not technically asking anything. He's making a statement. He simply states his belief as a fact. If thou wilt, thou canst. So this man is neither demanding nor presumptuous, but he's humble. He kneels down and he states his belief, and then he just leaves it up to Jesus whether or not Jesus will make him clean. And then this brings up the second thing that I find remarkable in this request. He's not speaking of his need as one of healing. Rather, he's speaking of his need as one of cleansing. And this really speaks to the unique nature of the disease of leprosy with respect to the Old Testament law. So leprosy in the eyes of the ceremonial law is not merely a disease, but it's a disease that makes one unclean in the eyes of the ceremonial law. This can be a little bit difficult for us as modern Christians to wrap our minds around, because when we read about those Old Testament categories of clean and unclean, we can easily think that this is an issue of hygiene. That's what we mean when we say clean, right? Why don't they just go take a bath? Then they'll be clean, right? But in the Old Testament ceremonial law, the issue is one of ritual purity, ritual impurity, ritual cleanliness, or ritual uncleanliness. As an aspect of God's holiness, we find that the ceremonial law includes numerous circumstances that could render one ritually impure or ritually unclean, and then it would therefore require purification, cleansing, again, ritually speaking, and all of these things would involve the priest. So this Wednesday, we're going to be celebrating Candlemas, as we talked about in the announcements, which is when we commemorate the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's going to the temple to be ritually purified, which brings up a really weird question, doesn't it? Why does the Blessed Virgin Mary need to be purified when she's bore the Messiah? We'll talk about it on Wednesday. When it comes to ritual impurity, leprosy really is one of the worst case scenarios. Today, when we talk about leprosy, we are technically referring to a bacterial infection known as Hansen's disease, and that can indeed be very devastating. Historically, lots of social stigma, but we actually know today it's not as contagious as they thought in the ancient world. And Mother Teresa famously spent much of her ministry among leper colonies in the developing world, especially India. But that disease has become increasingly rare, believe it or not. As recently as the 1980s, there were about 5 million cases worldwide, over 5 million. But by 2018, that number had dropped to only about 200,000 because of medical advances. We have dramatically dropped the cases of what we technically refer to as leprosy. But in the Old Testament, that's not necessarily what's being referred to. The word that gets translated as leprosy refers to a range of infectious skin diseases, not just Hansen's disease. And in fact, most scholars don't think that Hansen's disease was present in that part of the world at the time Leviticus was written. Now, by Jesus' day, it certainly was. And that's part of why it gets translated that way, is because of the Greek word is literally leprosy. Now, what we find in the Old Testament is that Leviticus 13 and 14 give us detailed and elaborate laws about both the diagnosis of and the purification of leprosy. Again, we're bringing in the priest to do both the diagnosis and the purification. This is well over 100 verses just talking about leprosy. It includes actually one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, which is verse Leviticus 13:40. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean. That is a very comforting verse to me. Bill is saying the same thing. But leprosy really is one of the worst case scenarios when it comes to ritual impurity. Even a suspected case requires a week of quarantine. Each stage of the diagnosis requires an additional 7-day quarantine until the diagnosis is definitive. You could spend week after week in quarantine until you know for sure whether or not it's leprosy. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 describe what the person afflicted with leprosy must do during the duration of the disease. We read this. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So the person who is afflicted with leprosy is isolated. He cannot worship with his people. And anyone who comes in contact with him will also be ritually unclean, even if they don't contract the disease. As the passage goes on, we see that biblical leprosy can even infect garments and homes, potentially requiring them to be destroyed if the infection can't be contained. And then when the infection is finally over, we see another elaborate set of laws regarding the ritual purification and the offerings required to reintegrate into the assembly of God's people. The other day, I was returning to my headbanger roots, listening to some heavy metal while I picked up Leia. And one of the bands I really like from the 90s, they have a song about leprosy. And it talks about the Leviticus passages. And so Leia and I were talking about that, and she observed, she's like, what is this about? And I told her what happens. And she observed that it sounds a lot like the early days of the COVID-19 pandemic. I mean, you can see how this works, right? As harsh as the Levitical laws sounded and do sound with respect to leprosy, they did serve to protect the rest of the assembly from some very nasty infectious diseases. But they also served to do something else, and this is where that metal song talked about. They served to illustrate the absolute holiness of God and the infectious nature of sin. Now, ritual impurity does not necessarily correspond to any particular sin. Just because you were ritually impure doesn't mean you sin, right? That's not the way that works necessarily. But it does illustrate the curse of sin, the curse of the fall. As you go throughout the various laws about ritual cleanliness and uncleanliness, specifically in Leviticus and in Numbers, which is where I am in my personal devotions right now, we see that they're often related to death in some way. Death is the result of sin corrupting God's creation, just like the corruption of flesh that comes with leprosy. Sin cuts us off from God and from his family, just like leprosy cut off the afflicted person from worshiping in the temple and living with his fellow Israelites. And then sin tends to lead to more sin. As our late friend Ron Dodds used to say, sin splatters. Just as leprosy has the potential to infect those with whom the afflicted person comes into contact. But we're in the gospel story today, right? Jesus cleanses the leper. He also cleanses us from sin. Verse 3 of our gospel passage. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus is not afraid to touch the man with leprosy. Sin, death, the curse of the fall, these have no power over the Lord Jesus. Under the law, the leper would spread that uncleanness to Jesus. But Jesus transcends the curse of the law. He's above the curse of the law. He gives the man his purity instead of contracting his impurity. And Jesus wills to share that purity with us too. I will, he says, be thou clean. This is one of the reasons why we don't see ritual purity and impurity as New Testament concepts. Being ritually clean and unclean is just not a new covenant thing. The rites and ceremonies of the law of Moses were there to point us to Jesus, to tell us about God's holiness, and Jesus fulfills these laws. Article 7 of our 39 Articles of Religion says it like this: the law given from God by Moses as touching ceremonies and rites do not bind Christian men. We do not need to worry about falling afoul. I'm getting mixed up here. We don't need to worry about falling afoul of ritual purity or impurity or uncleanness. But we do need to take stock of how we stand in the moral law of God. Our article continues, yet notwithstanding, no Christian man whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments which are called moral. That's why we recite either the Decalogue or the summary of the law every time we come to communion. That's why we have general confession and absolution on almost every service. We need to know and do God's moral law. So what happens then when we run afoul of the moral law? What happens when we sin? What do? Well, just like the leper in today's gospel, we go to Jesus. We repent. We rethink things. That's kind of what the Greek for repent means. We turn from our sins and turn to God. That's kind of what the Old Testament Hebrew means for repentance. And then Jesus says the same thing to those of us who go to him for forgiveness and cleansing from our sin. He says, I will, be thou clean. Now, in the final part of this story, Jesus sends the now former leper to the temple. So this is verse 4. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So the man is sent to the temple and to the priest to bring an offering and to be examined, just like we read in Leviticus 14. But he's not being sent for the purposes of being purified. He was immediately cleansed. No, it says here, Jesus says here, that he was sent to make that offering and to be examined for a testimony unto them. Jesus said, tell no man, but show thyself to the priest. So even though the man who was healed, who was cleansed, is not to make his healing a general spectacle, he is to go to the priest, to be a witness to the priests. Now we know from the rest of the Gospels and from Acts that most of the religious leaders, which includes the Pharisees, the scribes, the members of the Sanhedrin, and the priests, most of these guys did not believe in Jesus. But Jesus still wanted this man's cleansing to be a testimony that the Lord would present to them. Now, for some, this may have sowed the seeds of eventual belief. We read in Acts 6, verse 7, that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. But for others, and probably this means the majority, this would be a testimony against them. They had been shown that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They had been shown that he had God's authority and God's blessings. But nevertheless, they preferred to be dead in their sins, even though they were priests. When the Lord cleanses us from our sins and brings us into fellowship with God and with his church, a similar thing happens to the unbelievers in our lives. The very lives of faithful Christians are a testimony to the world about Jesus. They're a testimony to the power of God to forgive sins, to heal broken lives, and to reconcile us back to himself. Sometimes by his grace, other folks will join us in coming to the great physician. This is, in our diocese, a year of evangelism, after all. But other times, folks might not. Either way, Jesus' power to cleanse and to heal, his authority as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, is made manifest. And like the man with leprosy, we kneel down and we worship him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.